This morning, we're going to press on in this series of Fixer Upper. And if you haven't been with us for a few weeks, or maybe this is your first time here, I'll catch you up with what we've done so far. We started out by talking about our foundation. The foundation of any home, any fixer-upper, Christian home, is our faith in Jesus Christ. And so we want to make sure that we have a solid foundation built on Him. Then the next week, we started talking about investments. And you can go online, you can check out any of these sermons that you want to. If you want to do that to catch up with us, that'd be great. But we started talking about investments and how we need to invest in our homes spiritually, emotionally, and physically. That's so important. And we need to continue to do that day in, day out, week in, week out. Then we looked at expectations in our homes and how we establish those, how we work through those. We talked about the next week equipping our homes for Christ, equipping the people in our homes, equipping ourselves to be Christ followers, to be examples in our community as we live in our fixer-upper. And then last week we talked about rest and how important that is. Did any of you rest this week? Did you take time to find rest? That spiritual rest, that rhythm of life where you don't get overwhelmed. I know there's been a lot of stuff that we've talked about, and we still have a couple more weeks in this series, but I want to encourage you to really try and implement all these different things that we're talking about to continue to work on your fixer-upper. Rarely is there ever just one thing wrong with any house or with any Christian home. So maybe as we're going through this, there'll be a couple of things that maybe you can key in on that may help you with your fixer-upper. Today, I want to talk about a very specific part. Now, this is something that may make some of you feel uncomfortable, but it is God's ordained relationship. It's ordained by Him. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is unity in our fixer-upper. I want to talk specifically about marital unity. So we're going to talk about sensual things. We'll discuss intimate topics and issues and how to be the best lover for your spouse that you can be. One of the things I want to make sure happens in my marriage is that Kelly and I stay united in every way imaginable. And I'll tell you, I mean, Satan tries to mess with you. He tries to come in and create division in your household. And I know for me, I want to be the best lover for my wife that I can be. And I want to be the best that she can ever have. And let me explain to you what I mean by that, because some of you may be going down a trail I'm not intending you to go down. What I mean is, I want to create an environment where my wife feels safe, where she feels emotionally, spiritually, and physically safe. And I feel like that's my responsibility. I want her to feel loved. I want her to feel loved for exactly who she is. I don't want her to feel like she has to change who she is. I love her for exactly who she is. I want her to feel cared for. I don't want her to have to worry about anything. Now, I know that that's not realistic. That's what I want for her. I want her to feel respected, which means I and everyone else treat her with respect. I want her to feel appreciated, because she does so much for everyone in our household and people outside our household. She's a selfless lady. I want her to feel cherished, which means she knows without a doubt that she's the one person in the world who I want to spend all my time with. I want to be with her more than anyone else. When she's out of town visiting family, I hate it, because I want her with me. I want to be with her. And when I'm out of town, I'm miserable, because I want to be with her. She's my best friend, and I cherish her and her friendship. As a matter of fact, I like her. I want her to feel adored. I want her to know that I'm 100% devoted to her, that my love for her is unfading, it's unyielding. Now, I also want to tell you this. The biggest problem that gets in the way of my wife feeling all these things and more is me. And maybe for some of you, you're the reason your spouse may not feel all these things and more. I don't like having to admit that, but if I'm going to be honest with you, I'm the biggest problem. So, some of you here this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You really do. All you want is to make your spouse feel these very same things. Love, adoration, cherished, valued. Some of you have awesome marriages. Some of you have worked through marriage and worked through relationships and made that marriage just absolutely awesome. You've been strong for six decades or more. Some of you are just getting started. You haven't hit the 6 months mark yet, but it's your dream, your goal for your fixer-upper, to have a home and a marriage that is united in every way imaginable. But I also know that some of you here today long to feel safe. There are some of you in this room this morning who long to feel safe. You haven't felt safe in your marriage for years. Some of you entered into your marriage not feeling safe, but forced. I know that. Some of you knew going in that it wasn't God's will for you, but you did it anyway. I also know that some of you have not felt loved. Your spouse hasn't loved you. Oh, they've been there physically, but they've been completely void of any emotional or spiritual love toward you at all. Some of you haven't felt cared for in years. Your spouse is self-consumed. You're not who they focus on. They ignore your needs, your wants, your requests, because all they really care about is themselves. Some of you have felt nothing but disrespect in your marriage. The other day, my wife was at a public event. I'm not going to say what it was. And there was this wife or girlfriend who asked the husband or boyfriend, don't know what the relationship was, but asked this person to help them carry, to help her carry some items back to the car because she was carrying some other stuff. And because he was so upset at a situation, not her, he was upset at a situation, he told her she could just get it all herself and walked away. How disrespectful. And some of you feel that way. Some of you are treated that way, day in, day out. Some of you know what it feels like to be simply an object of your spouse's sexual desires. That's all you've ever felt like. That's how you've been treated. Tenderness has fled your marriage. There's no longer any courtship. Just a cheap object. I know there may be some guys listening right now, maybe right in here right now, or maybe later online, who are saying, listen, preacher boy, leave us alone. The woman submits to the husband. And I believe there may be some women this morning saying, hey, preacher boy, shut up. My mama taught me that my body's my greatest asset, and I'll hold it over his head as long as I can to get what I want, so back off. Well, listen, I'm not backing off. You can just get mad and tell me to shut up or leave you alone, but I'm not going to, because these are not God's ideas for marriage. This is not how spouses should treat each other. Remember, God is the author of love. He's the author of marriage. He's the author of sex and unity. God's word has a lot to say about this. And this morning, I want to turn to one of the most intimate of all books in the Bible to eavesdrop in on a conversation between lovers. So as you make your way to Song of Songs, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, I want to give you a little background. Now listen, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, that's okay. There should be one in the chair in front of you, behind you, beside you, around you somewhere. Just take that, open it up to Song of Songs. It's at the end of the poetry literature. But as you're making your way there, let me ask you a question. So think about this question as you're finding your way there. When's the last time you spoke to your spouse with such undivided attention that it brought a chill down their spine? It just made them feel special. When's the last time you spoke to your spouse with such tenderness that they melted? When's the last time you spoke with your spouse with such respect that they truly felt like the most important person in the world, like they were the center of your universe? When's the last time that's happened? So let's eavesdrop in on these lovers and listen how they speak to each other. Song of Songs, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. You're so beautiful, my darling, so beautiful. And your dove eyes are veiled by your hair as it flows down and shimmers like a flock of goats in the distance, streaming down a hillside in the sunshine. Your smile is generous and full, expressive and strong and clean. Your lips are jewel red, your mouth elegant and inviting. Your veiled cheeks soft and radiant. The smooth, lithe lines of your neck command notice. All heads turn in awe and admiration. Your breasts are like fawns, twins of a gazelle, grazing among the first spring flowers. The sweet, fragrant curves of your body. The soft, spiced contours of your flesh invite me. And I come, I stay, until dawn breathes its light and night slips away. You're beautiful from head to toe, my dear love. Beautiful beyond compare. Absolutely flawless. Wow. You think she melted? You think she felt like he paid attention to her? What a picture of romance, almost to the point of worshiping each other, adoring the other person's body, longing to be with them. You see, this is a love song. It's a drama in poetry. It's a love story that captures the yearning of two toward each other. When's the last time you've been this intimate with your spouse? See, this is intimacy. This is intimacy. This is a celebration of the mystery and the joy of human love granted by God. This is the gift God gave to mankind, to male and female, when he shaped Adam and formed Eve for each other. And I don't have to tell you, many of you know this, something this hot bound to draw some controversy. And there is controversy as to what this song means. So I just want to point that out real quick. Jewish scholars have treated this as an allegory of God's love for Israel, and it very well could be. Christians have seen it as an image of Jesus' love for the church to be consummated at the second coming. Absolutely. Wouldn't disagree with that. But it very well could be, and I believe is, a poem of celebration. It's a celebration of God's gift of married love. It is a refreshing affirmation of the biblical view that in the union of husband and wife, there does exist a rewarding and totally intimate relationship that is exclusive for just a husband and wife. This is not a cheap love. This is intimacy. See, I believe God is using this scripture to shape our attitude toward marriage and the love couples should have toward one another. Remember, it is God who invented, created sexuality and invited us, personal invitation, into it when he said, "Be fruitful and increase in number." It is God who made the human race, and he made them male and female, so similar for companionship, yet so different for sensuality, to explore and to enjoy. And it is God who sanctifies the intimacy of the marriage bed. One of the greatest frustrations in marriage is the lack of unity, the lack of oneness, when two fail to become one. How is your fixer-upper? Are you operating as one, or are you two trying to get along? If you're married, are you united? You can't have this type of conversation in the Song of Songs and not be united. In Genesis chapter 2, God created Adam first and then Eve. God himself brought Eve to Adam. God himself ordained that they would be joined together in holy matrimony, in marriage. He said that the two of them would become one flesh, united. Listen, I'm not trying to be explicit here, but listen, this is a picture of marital intimacy. This is a picture of marital unity. The act of love that is never to involve anyone else ever except your spouse. To unite, as the NIV uses, or to join, as the NASB says, or to dabak, as the Hebrew language puts it, means to adhere to. It means to stick to join with, to become like glue sticking to one another. Folks, this is a unique joining of two people into one entity. If you've ever been around couples who have been together for a long period of time, have you noticed how they pick up each other's mannerisms? Couples who really love each other, they pick up each other's mannerisms. They can finish each other's sentences. And in some cases, they even start to look alike. I'm sorry, ladies. But it even starts to happen. Why? Because two have become one. This is intimacy. This is the kind of intimacy that perseveres through all the hard stuff. It means we don't quit when things are not going right. It means it includes talking things out, praying things through, being patient with each other as you trust God to work in both of your hearts. And some of you are thinking, man, he needs to do more work in her heart. Or man, he needs to do more work in his heart. Listen, let him do the work in your heart, and God will take care of the other heart. Be willing to admit when you're wrong. That's what this unity means. It means being willing to ask for forgiveness because you know you've wronged someone. And it means being willing to forgive because you want to put this behind and press on. It means you want to seek God's counsel regularly in his word. Listen, if either spouse fails to be united to each other, to be the one flesh exclusively, I can guarantee you one thing. Problems will arise in marriage. If spouses refuse to truly leave their parents, as an example, as the scripture tells us in Genesis 2, conflict and stress will be the result. Now listen, I just want to say this. Leaving your parents does not mean ignoring them. It doesn't mean not spending any time at all with them. But leaving your parents means recognizing that your marriage has created a new family, and that this new family must be a higher priority than your previous family. That's what it means. And I know that's a difficult thing for a lot of young couples to work through. It's one of the things that a lot of couples struggle with. It's the old leave and cleave. That means to be joined, to be united. If spouses neglect to unite to each other, the result is a lack of intimacy. It's a lack of unity. Uniting, joining, cleaving to your spouse does not mean being with your spouse every moment of the day or not having meaningful relationships outside of your marriage. You can do that. Uniting to your spouse means recognizing that you are joined. You're essentially glued to your spouse. And it's stronger than even gorilla glue. It's not going to come apart. You're stuck with each other. Uniting is key in building a marriage, a fixer-upper that will endure hard times and be the beautiful relationship that God intends for it to be. That's what it means to be united. I want to give you some real practical things you can do to make sure that you are constantly improving the unity in your fixer-upper, okay? So I want you to jot these things down, all right? These are things that Kelly and I have done and do sometimes, not as consistently as other times. But that's the way we are. I want you to try them. I want to encourage you to try these for a month, okay? Just, hey, I'm going to set a goal. I'm going to work through these for 1 month. We'll see how our fixer-upper is at the end of the month. I'll guarantee you it won't be any worse than it is right now, okay? It'll be better. I bet you'll bring more unity into your fixer. Be more united in your marriage if you try these for the next 30 days. So here it is. First one is kiss. And keep it simple, stupid. Just kiss, all right? Just give her a big old lip lock for 15 seconds. I know you guys are getting grossed out by that. I'm sorry. But mom and dads need to kiss, all right? That has to happen. There's an intimacy in that. Homework assignment, all right? Every couple today, spend 15 seconds just in lip lock. That's your homework. Do that. Think you can do it? How many of you are looking forward to that? No hands? I am. Kiss. All right? The second is, seriously, and I'm serious about that first one. The second one is couch time. Man, that's a great thing to do as a husband and wife, if you can. When you decide to truly start doing this, it will really help your marriage. And here's what it is. It's 15 minutes every day. So several times every day, engage in a 15-second kiss. And once a day for 15 minutes, have couch time. Now, what that means is you sit on the couch, you face each other, you give each other your undivided attention, and you talk. You don't have to talk about work. You don't have to talk about... Just talk to each other. How are you feeling? What's going on? What can I do to help? All these things. Spend time, 15 minutes. Now listen, I know, and we had little ones. We had little rugrats when we were first introduced to this idea of couch time. And boy, they can just demand your attention. But what we were told to do, and what we did, is for those 15 minutes, no one was allowed to interrupt us. Unless there was blood and we needed to go to the emergency room. You know, and then you break up and you go. But other than that, you're not allowed to interrupt. All right? Sit down with a cup of coffee. You can't interrupt us till this coffee's gone. Okay? Or a glass of tea or whatever it is you like. But spend that couch time together. Talk with each other. Look each other in the eye. Man, I've noticed that in our relationship, mine and Kelly's marriage, when we do couch time, because sometimes we let the busyness of life interfere. We're human, and that happens. But when we do that, our relationship is just deeper. It really is. Here's another one. Do this one, okay? So once or several times every day, lip lock, kiss. Keep it simple, stupid. Just kiss her, all right? Once a day for 15 minutes couch time. Once a week, date night. This is nothing new. Most of you guys know this. Just carve out 2 hours every week to go on a date. Now, you don't have to go to a dinner and movie. All right, in my opinion, that's not really a date because all you're doing is being distracted by other stuff. Your date night could be sitting on the couch. It could be going out to Argyle or Spring Lake and taking a walk. Just give yourself 2 hours every week just to be with each other. Don't invite couples to go with you. Do this just the two of you. You need that. Now, you can do other things where you invite couples, or you can do other things where you invite single friends over. You can do other things where your kids are involved and all that stuff. That's great. But 2 hours a week just for husband and wife, if you're married, do that. You need it. Don't ignore it. And it's going to feel uncomfortable if you've never done this. If you've never implemented this in your marriage, you're going to feel uncomfortable doing this. And some of you are saying, oh, I've been married 40 years. I don't need any advice from you. You ain't even hit 20. No. But try it, please. If not for yourself, do it for your spouse. Just try it. So, kiss, couch time, date night. A big one is this next one. Make decisions together. Talk about issues, major issues, small issues. It doesn't matter. Make decisions together. One of the things Kelly told me right before I come up that she really appreciates about our household is that our kids know that she and I speak with one voice. And they've told us that. You know, we know y'all speak together. So if we ask mom, she says, no need asking dad. It's because we make decisions together. We try. Now, we're not perfect in it by any stretch of anyone's imagination. But by and large, we speak together. We make those decisions together. And you need to make decisions together. You need to talk through any situation, any issue. You have to stand as one, united. And I'll tell you, there are some things, you know, in this regard, some things that can really divide marriages. Finances. Oh boy, if you're not making decisions together in your financial life, that's a stressor right there. That can divide a marriage. Discipline. If you're a young couple getting married and you're planning on having kids and you haven't talked through how you're going to discipline your children, boy, you need to. Church. Spirituality in our marriage. I'm talking mainly to folks that are new in marriage. I mean, you got to make those decisions. Do that before you get married. Do that before you get engaged. I want to say this. I want you guys to say this with me to other people. Premarital counseling should happen way before you send the invitations out. Okay? It should be pre-engagement counseling. Let's talk about it before you get engaged to see if you even ought to get engaged. All right? That stuff's so important. We didn't do that. It's just experience saying, nothing wrong with us. That didn't sound right. But it's just, you know, as you look, I mean, there are times, you know, you should probably go through that before you even get engaged. So anyway, make decisions together so that you can talk about those things. Another one is this, renew your commitment to each other. Just think back to your wedding day, to the vows, to the commitment you made to each other, and renew those commitments. Take the initiative to reconnect. And some of you, when you try some of this stuff, you're going to have resistance because you've never done this, maybe, because you've never tried to do this. And you're going to have resistance from your spouse. Remember your commitment. Listen, this is one of the things that Kelly and I have talked to couples about many times. When you enter into a marriage, it is not 50-50. Okay? That's the biggest lie our culture has ever told couples ever. Marriage is not 50-50. Marriage is where you enter into a relationship and you give 100%. If your spouse is only giving you about 20%, you need to dig down deep, and you have to dig down deep, and you still need to give 100% to your spouse. Now, there's going to be days where you're both giving 100%, and that's great, but there's going to be days that, trust me, one of you is only giving 20%, and the other is going to have to just step it up. Because this is a commitment. So renew your commitment to each other every day. Just remember your vows. Remember what you said you were going to do in front of that great cloud of witnesses that were at your wedding or on that little beach or in that judge's chambers. There was somebody there. Somebody witnessed that. So be committed to each other. Here's another one. This is probably one of my favorites. Be each other's best friend. Just be each other's best friend. I cannot tell you how discouraged I become when I hear couples start naming all these different people who are their best friend, and it's not their spouse. I take that seriously. I just do. I don't usually say anything to them, but my best friend is right there. And if you ever have any questions, she is my best friend. I hope I'm hers. She tells me I am. I am. I know I am. I have no doubt. But we're best friends. We like being with each other. Sometimes we want to be away from each other, but we like being with each other. There's no person ever going to take her place in my life. And I hope you can say the same thing about your spouse as you're sitting there with them right now. Is this your best friend? If not, man, they need to be. We enjoy each other's company. We can, you know, I can share things with her that I wouldn't dare share with other people. She knows my intimate thoughts. She knows my desires. She knows the reasons behind them. And I believe this pleases God. I really do. But she's my best friend. So be each other's best friend. Listen, some of you couples here this morning, some of you are fixer-uppers. You're married and you have children. And some of you have more children than others, and that's fine. But listen, when those kids are gone, are you going to be there with your best friend or a total stranger? Be each other's best friend. And finally, I believe every couple needs to do this. Renew your commitment to God and let Him be the center of your relationship. Okay? Until God is at the very center of your relationship, your marriage will not thrive. As a matter of fact, married or not, singles, if God's not at the center of your life, no relationship will thrive. No friendship will thrive. Listen, you have to keep God at the center of your relationship. One of the ways you do this, I believe, is worshiping together. Now, that can be, I believe coming to church together is a big thing. I encourage couples to go to church together. I mean, we had a couple that the wife was going to one church and the guy was going to this church, and I just encouraged him. I said, go with your wife. I don't want to see you leave because I like you, but go with your wife. If this isn't a place for her to worship, then go with her. Because we're not in the business of just trying to build numbers. We're in the business of trying to make disciples, right? Okay, so go be with your wife. Worship with her. Be the man. Start doing that. And so they do. They worship together, and I believe that will bless their marriage. But worship together. That's true. So part of that is going to church together. Part of that is worshiping outside of these walls. That's really what I'm talking about. Where you pray with each other. Where you read Scripture together. Where you study Scripture together. You commune with each other, with God at the very center. You see, if God is not the center of your relationship, then you are or you have put your spouse at the center, which is not healthy. You don't want to be, you do want to be considerate of their needs, but the Lord must come first, always. Even in the garden, Adam's relationship with God and Eve's relationship with God should have superseded their relationship with each other. And when we place our relationship with God second to our relationship with our spouse or second to our relationship with our friends, whatever your situation is, all other relationships are going to get out of balance. Listen, the Song of Songs is the Bible's most explicit and yet delicate exploration of human sexual relationships. And by preserving sexual expression for the exclusive relationship of marriage, God gave it a unique power to unify. In the intimacy that comes from bearing one's total self to another and to that person alone, a sense of shared mystery is created. As the act of love is repeated over and over again, and I want to encourage you to repeat that act over and over again, because in doing so, your commitment, it's constantly reaffirmed. Trust grows, and two do become one in the deepest level of their personalities. Song of Songs invites us to briefly lift the veil and sense the joyful intimacy that sex can help create in a marriage. It reminds us that the joy of this relationship does not depend on technique, but on caring. Okay? It's about caring for the other. And it assures us within the framework of lifelong commitment, every joy that this relationship can provide is unashamedly ours. This is what it means to be truly faithful. united. Now today we're going to close in prayer. That's what we're going to do. But I'm not going to stand up here and pray out loud. Listen, this is where I may make some of you feel really uncomfortable, okay? If you're married, now listen close. If you're married and your spouse is here with you today, start breaking down any walls that you have, okay? Put them aside. Take their hand right now. Please, take their hand and hold it. And I'm going to invite you to pray together, okay? Thank you. Sorry. I know some of you haven't held hands for years. I know that. And this is awkward. Some of you may have never prayed together. But pray. And here's what I want to encourage you to pray. Thank God for the person whose hand you're holding. Ask God what you need to do to ensure the unity in your marriage is growing. Ask God to bless your marriage. Pray that your spouse would feel loved and adored and cherished and valued and respected and safe. Now, after you pray together as a couple, I'm going to ask you to do something else. I want you to look around. And I want you to pray for one of our singles and pray that they would make godly choices in their relationships. Pray for strength in times of temptation. Now, if you're not married, if you're single, I want you to look around and find a couple sitting together, and I want to encourage you to pray for them. They need your prayers, whether they know it or not. Pray for God's strength in their marriage. Pray for their unity. Pray that their marriage would be a safe marriage, that there would be respect and adoration and love. And so pray for these couples. And then finally, if you're married and your spouse is choosing not to be with you, okay? Maybe they never come to church with you. Spend this time praying for the Holy Spirit to work on their heart and pray that the Spirit will convict them to start attending with you, starting a spiritual relationship with God in some way so that unity in your marriage can also grow deeper and deeper. So this morning, right here in this service, let's start fixing up our fixer-uppers.